Greetings. It's wonderful to be back with you, speaking from God's Word. And today we're going to go into chapter 3 of Colossians, and we're going to talk about what does it mean to be made alive in Christ. We'll start off with verse 1. It talks about setting your heart on things above. But you'll notice that the first verse starts with the word since. Whenever you see since or therefore in the Bible, you know that's actually referring to material that has come earlier. So it's referring to chapter 2. So Paul is saying, basically, he's just talked about where there's no longer any need for rules and regulations. So now he's going to examine what does it mean to walk in or to live in Christ, as he's been talking about in verses 6 and 7 in chapter 2. And he starts off by saying, set your heart on things above. Now, when we think about things above, I think this is often a very misquoted verse in the Bible. It's not actually saying only think about heavenly things. I remember the saying, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. What it's actually saying is actually be shaped by things above. Have your desires shaped by things above. And who is above? We know that Christ is above. He is Lord over all things, as we heard in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Remember what Jesus said when he taught us the prayer to pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that's what the intent of this is, that actually we are carrying on Jesus's mission of bringing heaven to earth, as it were, heaven touching earth. We're showing people what the heavenly kingdom looks like, what the kingdom of Jesus looks like. So we're to set our hearts, our desires on things above. And then in verse 2, it's almost an emphasis of that when it says, also set your mind on things above. Whenever you see heart and mind, that actually means in Greek thought or Jewish thought that it's everything. Set everything on things above. It's an emphasis. Now, I want to point out the dangers of dualism at this point. Part of the reason why that first verse is often misquoted is it's almost this idea of a separation between heaven and earth, which can be a separation between sacred things and earthly things. It can be a separation of our souls from our bodies. But that, I don't think, is what Paul is going on about here. What he's actually saying is that we need to be completely passionate about the reconciling work of Jesus. Jesus is sovereign over everything, and he wants to reconcile everything on heaven and in earth to himself through his blood. And we are part of that reconciliation process. We are part of that process of holding back evil and focusing on what is good. So our hearts and minds need to be set on Jesus's mission, and we need to look to him to inspire us in that mission. We look at the next verse, it talks about, for you died, and then it talks about Christ who is your life. So it's mentioning that in chapter 2, we remember that there was mention about Jesus's dying, and there's a mention here about us dying, but there's this sort of resurrection motif going through too, because Christ who is your life. So there's this idea of dying and living, of dying and resurrection. So we are taking after the pattern of Jesus here. What Paul is saying is we have actually died to the earthly way of living, and we are now experiencing new life in Christ. That wasn't just a one-off process when we believed in Christ. This living this new life in Christ is an ongoing thing. We are, in fact, a new creation. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. We are actually becoming this new creation. The new self, in verse 10, we read the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You see, that's active language. It's something that's an ongoing process. Yes, we have been saved, but now there's this active process of becoming this new creation, this new self in Christ. And he's going to tell us what we need to do to enable that to happen. So the next thing he talks about in verses 5 to 11 is putting off things, or putting to death things, putting to death the earthly passions. What we have now is a baptism metaphor. So in the process of baptism, what we do is we take off our old clothes, we go into the water, and that's the dying part, and then we come out of the water, which is the resurrection or living part, and then we put on a new robe. And that's what Paul actually takes us through in this next section. He's talking about putting off the old clothes, putting to death the old nature, and then putting on the new clothes that we need to be wearing and putting on the new nature that we have in Christ. One interesting thing in verse 5 where it says put to death, the word that Paul uses there is actually a medical term which means to cut off dead flesh, which is very visceral, but I think it's meant to be that way. And what it suggests is that we have an active process, active part in this process of getting rid of the old nature and putting on the new nature. What he goes on to do is look at three different sorts of areas where we need to focus on, and all those areas have to do with relationships. We often read this section almost as an individual thing. I have to put off the old nature and put on the new nature. And while it's true that there is an individual responsibility for that, don't forget that Paul here is writing a letter to a church. So there is also a community aspect spoken about here. And actually, these areas of sin that he's dealing with, or areas of the flesh, as he calls it, earthly passions, those things all have to do with relationships. Any of these areas, if you transgress in them, will actually break apart the unity that we're meant to have as a church community. So there are three different sections. The first section is a whole load of material to do with sexual immorality. Well, there's a few different things put in there. So there's sexual immorality, which basically is talking about any sex outside of marriage. He talks about impurity, which might be indecent thoughts. He talks about lust or uncontrolled passions. He talks about desires, which can be a good thing, but here he's suggesting that they're evil desires. And then he talks about greed, which he mentions is idolatry. There's a few things that are interesting about this list. One is that he starts off this list of sins, as it were, in Colossians with sexual sin. He doesn't do that in most of the other sin lists in the Bible, which is interesting. Clearly there's an issue or a problem in Colossae around this area, so that's something that's significant. I think the other thing is this idea of idolatry that he includes. He particularly links that to greed, and you may wonder why greed is in here with the other things, and I think it's because what Paul is saying is we have this insatiable passion for either someone or something. And those things are idolatry because they've replaced God. Our soul longs for God. We often try to fill it with a passion or a desire for something else, but our souls actually need God more than anything else. And all the other things will never satisfy. So that's the first group. The second group that he talks about are all things to do with our mouths or our speaking. So he talks about anger. He talks about rage, which is bad temper. He talks about malice, which is having ill will towards someone else. He talks about slander, which can also be defamation. And he talks about filthy language, which is shameful or obscene language. So these are all things that we might say, and you can imagine how these things would actually break apart relationship. And then there's the third area. And he talks there about not lying to each other. Now, inauthenticity or lies, they can break apart a community so quickly. What Paul is talking about here is a new creation community. This is who we're meant to be. And lying is one of the particular things that will break apart a community. But he also points here to say that there are not to be any racial or class distinctions. He talks about things that are probably familiar from Galatians when we studied that, where he says there's no Jew or Greek. But he also goes on to some other, no slave or free, but he also talks about some other racial distinctions. What's particularly interesting here is when he brings up the Scythians. Now, the Scythians were a hated community. They were the sort of community you can make a joke about a Scythian and everyone would laugh because everyone disliked them. They were disliked because they were crude, they were known as having excessive behaviour, they were seen as barbarians, basically. So when Paul actually says even these Scythians are part of this new creation community, that's something he's saying that is going to shock his original hearers. Even the people you would consider are so outside anyone that you would need to accept or include, they too are included as part of this community. In verse 12, Paul goes on to say that we are God's chosen people. We are his beloved. Now, the moment you hear that chosen people, it's a reminder that we are all included as God's covenant people. We're in relationship with God. It's a reminder of that covenant relationship that we have been brought into. Later in verse 12 and verses 12 to 15, we move now to this analogy of putting on. We've sort of, in the baptism process, we've taken off the old clothes, we've gone down into the water, now we're rising out of the water and we're ready to put on our new, fresh, clean robe. And basically what he's describing, all these behaviours he's describing, are the behaviours of Jesus. This is a description of Jesus. Once again, we have three sections that I'll take us through and we'll look at them in more detail. First of all, he has a section that looks remarkably like the fruit of the Spirit descriptions in Galatians 5. He talks about compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Those are fruit of the Spirit. What's interesting here is that metaphor we have of putting on. So although this is a natural outpouring of the Spirit in us, there is also an element where we need to cooperate with the Spirit in putting on these behaviours as well. And if we had all those behaviours, particularly the bearing with each other and forgiving one another, if we had these, you'll notice that they're the opposite of the behaviours that were described in the first two lists. They're the opposite of what would happen with sexual immorality, with greed, or with the anger and the rage. And then he focuses in on love. Paul sees love as the greatest of all things that we should attain for, and he talks about love being the thing that binds it all together. Love is preeminent for Paul, but it was also preeminent for Jesus. If you remember, he said that it is love that will be the distinctive. That's how people will know that we are Jesus's disciples, by our love. Paul finishes off with a couple of other qualities. He talks about the peace of Christ. And in Philippians 4, we remember that the peace of Christ is beyond our understanding. It's a gift from Jesus that he gives us, this sense of peace. And then Paul also mentions be thankful. In fact, he mentions being thankful three times, and I think that's very important. This attitude of gratitude, we know now by scientific studies, will actually make us happier. It's the secret of contentment. This idea of being thankful and being thankful to God is something that will help us to put on these new clothes, to be more compassionate, to be more patient, to be more kind, to be more gentle, to bear with one another. If we have a heart of attitude of gratitude, then we'll more easily be able to do all those things and be loving. So how do we put on these new clothes? And there may be something that we try to do in cooperation with God's Spirit, but Paul then goes on in verses 16 to 17 to mention some practices that enable this transformation to take place. So, beginning in verse 16, he talks about letting the message of Christ dwell among us richly. Now, that is the good news of Jesus. That's the good news that Jesus has conquered death, that he is now sovereign over everything, that he has created this new creation community that we are part of, that he's seeking to reconcile everything on earth to himself. So we need to really enrich ourselves with this message, with this gospel, with this good news. Secondly, Paul talks about teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God. Now, this is really critical. This is a very critical verse because it's one of the few passages in the whole of Scripture that tells us what Christian worship was like in the early church, that songs and singing were integral parts of what the Christians did when they met together in the early church. Before there was printing, part of the way that you could imprint Christian teaching on other people was through songs and singing. So through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Songs from the Spirit is interesting. There are two ways we can interpret that. That may be songs that are inspired by the Spirit, or that may actually be the practice of singing using tongues. These are practices that they did in the early church to actually teach and encourage one another and also to correct one another. And finally, the third thing that he recommends in verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you see word or deed together, that means the totality of our encounter with the world. Paul uses that combination of words a few times in other places. What he's actually saying is there's no discontinuity between our worship and our daily living. Those two things go together. And in fact, our daily living can be an expression of our worship to God. In some ways, verse 17 sums up everything that he's saying. The way to walk with Christ, to walk in Christ, to live in Christ, the way to be a new creation is actually to take everything we do and to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. In summary, we are new creatures in Christ. So we need to start living as these new creatures in Christ. And one way of doing that is to do everything in the name of Jesus. So how can we apply this in our lives? Well, the first point I wanted you to think about is how can we work with the Spirit in this transformation process? Maybe as I read out those verses about some of the earthly desires that we need to put off, maybe there's something in particular that stood out to you there that you thought, yes, I need to put that off, put off that behaviour. And maybe there was something in the second list about the things we need to put on. Maybe there was something there that you thought, yes, I need to do that more. Those are things perhaps that you can begin to work with the Spirit on this week, really focusing on. My second point is that love binds everything together. So one thing that we can do is begin to reflect on our words and our actions and to ask ourselves, was that a loving thing to say? Was that a loving action to make? And we need to be honest with ourselves whether we're acting and we're speaking in love. Now, I do want to make the point that love is not always mushy-mushy. We can have tough love as well, and sometimes we need to speak the truth in love in ways that sound harsh to someone else but are important. And the final thing is that idea of being thankful. As I said, gratitude is mentioned three times in these verses. So what is something that you're grateful to God for that you can remember, perhaps particularly when you're struggling with some of these ideas? Now, I have a fun activity. We actually looked at these verses in a Bible study group a few years ago. And it suggested that what we do to remember that this is something we can put on, this new behaviour, it suggested that we find an item of clothing that matches the thing we want to put on in the list. And so I wonder if you can think about that. Maybe it's a favourite item of clothing or something you wear often. The behaviour that you want to put on, every time you put on that item of clothing, maybe you can imagine putting on that behaviour as well. So you might have the slippers of gentleness, or the beanie of humility, or pyjamas of patience, or a jacket of love. Remember, love binds all things together, so it's got to be something that goes over the top of everything. You could have the dressing gown of love. So maybe that's one way of helping this to really sink in and to remind yourself that you are a new creature in Christ. Every time you put on that item of clothing, it'll remind you of that. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you for these verses that remind us that we are a new creation, that remind us what it looks like to be a new creation in you, and that we are a new creation community. So I particularly want to pray at this moment that you will help us as a church to think about, are we a compassionate church? Are we a kind church? Are we a church that is seen as loving? Are we a church that is at peace? Lord, please challenge us and encourage us by your Spirit to be who we are meant to be, who we are becoming in you. Amen.